Well, morning, everybody. I've got my timer on here today because I'm told I tend to go on, bang on for a little bit, which is true. It's really true. I didn't take offence. So I'm going to set that and try and keep to time. But if Treb starts going like this and I wrap up quickly, you know why. We're continuing this series on not taking offence, on giving up our offences. And I'm going to start with the same dad joke that Trev introduced us to last week, because it was a good one if you missed it. He said, don't take offence because it's stealing. Don't take offence because it's stealing. Now, obviously, that's just a play on words, right? The idea, though, is that it does steal from us when we stay offended, when somebody has hurt us or done wrong by us or even unintentionally done wrong by us. It hurts and it steals from us joy and peace. And our thoughts get wrapped up in this one thing. It steals from us relationship and community. And in the church, even, it can break us apart so quickly, so powerfully. And so don't take offense because it's stealing. It's stealing from yourself and from the community we're involved in. Now, Trev also started last week with reminding us that relationships will matter. If I don't know you at all and I walk down the street and you don't acknowledge when I say hello, I'm not offended. But if it's Trev, my boss and my friend, who doesn't acknowledge me, then I'm quite offended if he doesn't acknowledge me. Relationships matter in how we will receive or perceive offence. That makes perfect sense. And so today, as we progress on in this series, we're not going to answer all the questions, but we are going to think about particularly, what if it's the offence of a leader or a mentor figure, a father figure, a pastor or minister? Because those people who are kind of over us, and particularly when they're over us in the Lord, cause particular offence, don't they? When we get hurt by them, it hurts us deeply. And so we're going to do a little bit of work in this space, thinking about David and Saul. But I want to just open up with thinking about, why does it hurt us so deeply? And I don't think it's a surprise, because when that relationship is so close, when that relationship is one of trust and actually a little bit unequal, that there is somebody over us and the person underneath has placed such trust in that person over them, then the injustice of an offence is all the greater. And the identity smearing in an offence feels all the greater as well. It attacks who we are. You sense this sense of the mud sticks firmer because the relationship is unequal. I don't have the same voice in the narrative as what the person who is over me has. And so, of course, this offence is deeper. Now, I suspect, just in saying that, that many of us in the room will have a face that's come into our mind. Somebody that has caused that pain to us, perhaps even somebody in the church, a minister even. And so it's important that we do this hard work of thinking through what God's call is to us when our boss, our teacher, our minister, our mentor is the one who offends us. Because this is, I think, the Australian position. I'll show them respect when they prove they earn it. I'll respect them when they prove they deserve it. That's the Australian position, but you know, it's not God's way. So today, let's think a little bit about David and Saul. If you want to, you could flick open your Bible, but we will be covering a large section, so don't feel if you don't have it there, it's okay. These highlights that I'm giving you really come from 1 Samuel 16 through to 2 Samuel chapter 1. So there's quite a few chapters of story. There's quite a few years of narrative that have gone on in this little story. But remember, Saul is the impressive king that the people wanted. He is the big, strong, impressive, victorious kind of guy who the people said, we want him to be our king. He was the first king of God's people. And so God said, okay, I will give you the king you want. Saul turned out to be not a very good king. And so God, in his mercy, says, next I'm going to give you the king I choose for you. And this king is King David. And King David, by the time we sort of pick up our story, has already been anointed as the king in waiting. But Saul is still alive. Saul is still king. But here is David, the king in waiting, the one who God has said, I have chosen you and I will put my spirit on you. I've removed it from Saul. He no longer has my blessing of king, but he still is king over the Israelites until God says no more. David, you are the next king, this king after my own heart. And so as the story has gone on and Saul has proved to be the kind of king that God knew he would be, he's failed to listen to God and obey God, he is rejected by God as king. And so we first meet David as this ruddy teenager. He's so unimpressive, in fact, that his father kind of doesn't even bring him out when Samuel comes to the household and says, can you show me all your sons? I'm going to anoint one of them as the next king. He only brings in the first seven. Samuel says, well, it's none of these. Haven't you got another one? So this is how sort of small and unimpressive David seemed at the time. He's this ruddy teenager out watching the sheep. But he is the one who has a heart for God. He is the one after God's heart who God says, this is the next king. Now, as God's favour rests on David and all that he does prospers, his star begins to rise out of nowhere as Saul's begins to crumble. We see from nowhere, from the fields, David is kind of brought into Saul's household as the musician and peacemaker for the king in his hysteria and troubles. And then David comes to further acclaim when he kills the mighty Goliath, which nobody else was brave enough to stand up and do. And David says, no, that's not God's way. I'll do it in God's strength. And then David goes on to become part of the inner circle of Saul and to be victorious in victory and battle so much higher than what Saul is. And the people begin to sing David's praises above Saul's, and it gets to Saul. And David is even welcomed and celebrated in as a reward into Saul's family. He marries one of Saul's daughters, becomes Saul's son-in-law. And so can you imagine how offensive it must have been when suddenly the jealousy within Saul is so enraged that he starts trying to kill David. Initially out of the blue, trying to spear him in his own living room. But then eventually, as we see in our reading today, sending out an army after him. 3,000 men. I know where David's hiding. We're going to get him. This corrupt king abusing his power. This corrupt king going after his own son-in-law. Imagine the offense of that. This one who David had always looked up to and respected and honored for his position. It would be easy, wouldn't it, to start to begin to justify an eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth at this point. David, you're being attacked unfairly. Saul's power is so much greater than yours. You're on the run with a few men, but not much. And so even those voices are in our passage today, that the voice of his men saying, here's your chance. Saul's come in to go to the toilet. He's had to take off his sword. This is your time. You could get him now. You could take out this great enemy of yours, this one who is after you. Eye for eye. He's treated me so badly. It's only fair that I take out my justice on him. It's fair. You know, God often gives us opportunities to show us our hearts, to test our hearts. He gives us chances when we have been wronged to take our own justice, to expose or badmouth or pay back the one who has wronged us. It might be smaller than David's chance here, but nevertheless, God gives us those chances to test our hearts and to see if we will trust his justice. Because that's really what's going on in our passage here in 1 Samuel 24. It's a testing of David's heart to enact his own judgment or to trust judgment to God. In fact, twice in 1 Samuel, in chapter 24 and 26, David is given this opportunity to take revenge for the wrong done to him. Twice, David has a chance to choose eye for eye. And he says, no, I won't do it. Because God has made Saul king. He is king until God says he isn't king. It's not up to me to make that call, to rush that call. It's in God's hands, so I'll trust it to him. Now, here's the challenge I've wrestled with all week, and I was actually even writing this morning, because which is not usual for me. I've normally got these things sort of mapped out in my head a long time before the morning of the sermon. But the challenge is that if we just take that illustration of how David chose to honour Saul and David chose to let God seek justice, not pursue it himself, and just cookie cutter that and put it into our context, it could sound like what I'm saying is, as a Christian, you are a doormat. As a Christian, it is our lot just to go, you know what? Whatever abuse is happening to you, you just take it and let God deal with it. You still honour the person who is abusing their power over you, because that's the Christian way. You see the danger if we take something that was in such a particular context and apply it just cookie cutter style into our own context, we can get into real danger, because that is not the Christian way. Please hear that really strongly. This passage cannot mean that we have to take, as Christians, we have to take criminal behaviour, abuse of power, and we just have to live with it. David's context was so, so different. He didn't have the police and the courts the way that we do. The king really was all-powerful. There are places in our world today, North Korea, for example, where this might just be more of their context. But it isn't ours. And our role as Christians is not just to let abuse or injustice reign, not just to be doormats, but actually we still need to test our hearts in how we respond. We need to test our hearts because it's even in our context not eye for eye and tooth for tooth. Jesus tells us that. Our job is not to take our own justice even when we feel wronged. Our job might be to go through the systems God has provided, the police, the courts. Our job is to continue to honour who God has placed over us. Now, I've really wrestled with kind of sharing a story about that, because in some ways I don't want to kind of tell a story and say, look, this is how you do it, because this is hard stuff, isn't it? It's hard stuff when the hurt is so deep and so real, as it always is in a relationship of trust. In a relationship where the person who has hurt you is, in some sense, a father figure to you. So I share this story a little bit with trepidation. But I want to share it because I hope it will illustrate the way that we might show honour, even in the midst of the pain. So my first role in ministry was a number of years ago now. And I left my full-time physio job to take up this interim kind of role to help out team leading when our minister had left. And it was okay, it was good. I was enjoying it, dipping my toe in ministry in probably a bigger way than just the toe. But kind of, you know, it meant making a cut from my physio and meant taking a pay cut and all that. I was happy to do it because I value God's work. It came time for my contract to start thinking about my contract being renewed. And I was strung along for quite a long time, quite a number of weeks, going, we're just not sure, we're just not sure. We're hopeful that Karen will continue, but we're just not sure. Until finally, only about 2 weeks before the end date, the narrative changed. And the senior minister told me I wasn't continuing on in front of the team like this. When Karen leaves, in 2 weeks, XYZ. We can't have Karen stay on because there isn't enough finances. So that's how I found out. There was no conversation. That was the first offence. The first thing that hurt. I remember getting quite teary in the meeting because it came as such a shock to me. The second offence was that only about 6 or 8 weeks later, a new announcement was made, we're hiring this other person to come and do the role. Now, this person, granted, had much more experience than I did, but the narrative was always, we don't have money for you. And so it really hurt. It really hurt. Now, I realised recently when I went to visit in Melbourne that that hurt still lingers. It does. I talked to this fella and I cannot not think about that interaction. Now, God has used it for good. I always intended to leave Melbourne. That was kind of one of the things that I thought, okay, well, it seems the doors are shut for me here. It's time that I start looking elsewhere. And so that was God's helping hand to kind of use it and move it on for something good. But the hurt was still real and is still real. And I think one of the tricky things about doing a series like this and seeing an example like David and how he managed it is that you can start to think you have to just brush the hurt under the carpet, like it's not there, like it wasn't really hurtful, didn't really matter, was a small thing or something. But it's not. When these relationships are involved, the hurt is real. And we have to do some work in that space. It's okay to admit the hurt. But here's the thing. In doing that, we have to still be careful that we don't take eye for eye and tooth for tooth. It would have been very easy for me in the church, because I was still involved in the church for another year or so afterwards, to start telling this story publicly. To start making sure people knew, hey, I didn't want to leave that role. Hey, I was replaced and it wasn't fair or whatever. That would have been very easy to do. But in trying to honour the person who God had put over me, the senior minister, I did have some of those conversations you need when you're hurting, but I had them with the team, the people who were in the room and heard all of how that played out. Only the team. And publicly every other time I was celebrating the work of this minister, because actually this church is a great church and they're doing great things in the name of Jesus. They love Jesus. He just got this one wrong. And so do you see, if I choose to hold on to that offence, I can actually make a real mess out of what happened for the whole church. Or I can do what God asks me to do. Will you forgive others as you are forgiven? We just said that in the ordination service this morning. The opening part is about recommitting yourself to God's service and ministry, as all Christians are involved in God's service and ministry. And so the question is, will you forgive others as you are forgiven? See, we are called to forgive because we are first forgiven. We are called to forgive because we are first forgiven by God. And the response that we all said, I will, with God's help. I will. Now, I will doesn't mean I already have, necessarily. I will doesn't mean it's all done and dusted. I will means when it comes up for me again, I say again, God, help me forgive this person as I'm forgiven. I will when it comes up the next time. God, help me to see this person as you see them and to forgive this offence. Do you see, I will is an answer that says ongoingly. I'll keep revisiting this when the hurt rises its head. With God's help, I can forgive this. With God's help, I can not take eye for eye and tooth for tooth. You know, God's way, Jesus' way, is a choice to say again, I will love you. I will honour you, even though I'm still working through the hurt and pain. Jesus' way is to say, pray for them. Pray for them. He says, even your enemies. Now, this fella I'm talking about, he's not my enemy. We're servants together in Christ. But even your enemies, Jesus says, pray for them. And I think he says that because it's so hard for us to hold on to anger and bitterness and hurt when we pray for someone. Remember that they are human when you pray for them. No leader over us, no father figure over us will ever do it faultlessly except for Jesus. Pray for them because it helps us to let go of hurt. I loved Adrian's analogy, I wish I'd have thought of it, the strainer post in the ground. Because actually, whilst we're thinking about this not taking offence, the truth is that actually removing some of that is difficult. It takes time. It takes God's help. It takes prayer. But it is possible. So let me pray. Our loving God, we thank you that you are always good and right and just. We thank you that you never treat anyone unfairly. But we pray, Father, because we do have wounds. We have been treated unfairly in different ways. And the struggle to forgive goes on for us. So we pray, Father, that you would help us to be your people by choosing to be people who forgive as we are forgiven. By choosing to be people who won't take tooth for tooth and eye for eye, who won't belittle or pull down in revenge, but rather who will trust justice to you, even as we continue again to say, today I will forgive with your help. So, Father, please help us and heal us and heal these relationships, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.